Well, that's wonderful singing and a great message in the song. John Wesley said, no one could ever be depressed if they would sing. And I don't know if that's true or not, but there's something about it that is certainly uplifting. You do me great honor by allowing me to be here tonight. And as I look back and see Brother Don, that I've known for a lot of years, and he's a dear brother, and one that's been faithful through the thick and the thin, and God has honored his labors, rewarded him richly, and I appreciate that more than I could express. And then the dear pastor was very kind to allow me to come tonight, and I'm honored. It's very good to meet him and to know that he is carrying on where Brother Richards had carried the flag and had the host marching behind him. I thank God for these dear men. And I couldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for Brother Lloyd Ferguson. He picked me up at the airport, and he has taken me to a number of churches that I've spoken in, and he continues to do that. Isn't he a gracious, kind, and loving brother? I would not know how to properly thank him for his kindness to me. Thank you so much. I invite you to turn with me in the book of Philippians, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we shall lift out 2 verses as a point of departure for the message tonight. Back in the pioneer days of our country, there was an old prospector up in the hills of Colorado, and he'd been up there for 6 months. He came in with his diggings on the back of a burro, and he headed straight for the office of the man that would test it and tell him if he had real gold. Outside that facility, there was a drunken cowpoke, and he had a 6-gun on each hip, and he asked the old prospector, can you dance? Oh, he said, no, I never learned to dance in my life. Well, he said, we're going to see how fast you can learn. And he started shooting at his feet. And sure enough, the old fella could dance better than they thought he could. But you know, he had 2 6-guns, and that old prospector knew that he could only shoot 12 times with 2 6-guns. And after he had emptied his two pistols, the old prospector reached up on the back of the burrow and took off a sawed-off shotgun. And he pointed it in the face of that drunken cowpoke, and he said, "Say, could you tell me, have you ever kissed a mule?" "Oh, no," he said. "I sure never did that in my life. But I want you to know, sir, that's one thing I've always wanted to do." Well, let me read to you, and if you have your Bibles open, let's begin with verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even," please carry this last statement home with you, "even the death of the cross." The highest known erected cross in the United States rested on the top of a cathedral in Chicago. One day there was a repairman upon that cross working and repairing it. The street got crowded with pedestrians, and they had to call in a brigade of officers to clear it out. They had totally choked all of the traffic off because they had gone into the street and looking up at that cross. One of the police officers said to a dear lady, "Move along, move along. Have you never seen a cross before in your life?" She said, "Sir, I've seen many crosses, but I've never before seen a man on the cross." I wonder if somehow we talk about the cross, we sing about the cross, and there are many conversations about the cross, but somehow we have forgotten the importance of the man on the cross. George Bernard wrote the most popular hymn that was ever recorded in the English language. It was entitled, "The Old Rugged Cross." He sold the copyright to the Homer Roederhever Publishing Company, and they in turn charged $7,000 for each usage of the hymn. Well, I wonder how often we have stood in the church very glibly, never giving real serious thought to what we were saying, and we sing to the old rugged cross, I'll ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Charles M. Sheldon wrote the best-selling Christian novel in the history of the world. It was second only to the Bible itself. But through a faulty copyright, Charles M. Sheldon received absolutely no money for that song he had written. Do you realize that our lovely Lord never copyrighted, nor did he have reservations made so he could profit from something he made? And do you realize the Bible says there wasn't anything made that wasn't made by him? Even though he didn't put his signature in the sunset, he was the owner. Even though he didn't stamp his laundry mark upon the meadows, he is the answer. And even though he didn't carve his initials in the side of the great granite mountains, he's the owner. And though he didn't copyright the song the mockingbird sings, but he's the owner. He didn't copyright the diamond mines of Africa and write his name on the rainbow across the heavens, but he's the owner. I want you to notice something. Henry M. Varley is almost a forgotten man in our day, probably because he was not eloquent in speech. He didn't have a magnetic personality. He was not an oratorical genius, but he had the Holy Spirit anointing upon his life. And the world has yet to know what that man accomplished. Yeah, he was just a stock man in a shoe store on Boston, and there was a young man that worked in there that nobody knew. His name was can you imagine that a man would be able to move two continents for God and he's never been heard of before? Well, this man, who nobody knows about him tonight, he led the great D.L. Moody to Christ. And only God knows how many people Dwight L. Moody was able to bring into the shelter with his preaching over the continents. Do you realize the greatest brain that ever lived on this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul? Why, he had acres of culture. He had the IQ of a genius. He was valedictorian of Gamaliel University, and he was the brightest political prospect on the future of the nation Israel. He had the prize that everyone was searching for in that day. He had it socially. He had it intellectually. He had it religiously. He had it politically. He had it financially. But listen to him as he says concerning his condition in Philippians 3 and verse 4. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why, he could say, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I belong to the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as touching the law, he said, I'm a Pharisee. And yet that brilliant Pharisee one day, on his beast, going to a place designated, and he was anxious to get there. And suddenly he was knocked off of his beast and down on his knees and in his face in the dirt, he cried, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I know Herod tried to kill the church in its early ministry. And Paul, with a volcano of hate in his heart, with his pockets loaded with warrants to arrest the Christians and confine them to prison, and yet something happened on the road that day. I know there are a lot of people that needlessly worry that the church is going to die. But friend, let me tell you, God's church will never die. Oh, they've been standing by for a long while with their embalming fluid and their Requiem High Mass, and they want to have that eulogy and committal to get rid of this man. And yet, he lives on. But terrible Saul, like a tornado out of Tarsus, his brain filled with strategy, he met Jesus. Well, it was an unusual thing. In verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul could say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I was holding on to a lot of those worldly things. And he said, when I met Jesus, I gave them all up. He reversed his bookkeeping system that day. All that had been in the positive became negative, and vice versa. And Paul made a startling discovery that day on the Damascus Road. He realizes now that it's not whosoever can translate the Greek. It's not whosoever can read the Talmud or the Mishnah. It's not whosoever gets the greatest vote of approval. And it's not the one that makes the greatest contribution to the cause, but simply whosoever believeth on him. Well, Paul learned that a poor man had a chance after all. He learned that a sick man could get well. And he learned that an ignorant man could become wise. He learned that a dead man could be made alive. And Paul had an old-fashioned conversion on the Damascus Road that day. You know, I sometimes grow weary with hearing about how many decisions people make. Well, you know, sometimes those decisions don't go deep enough. They don't totally surrender and commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was converted, and on that Damascus Road, he learned that with Jesus Christ, he could have an exchanged life. It's not the old life, but the new life. And he learned that a man could have an exciting life. And why he said, if you don't think I've had some exciting experiences, he said, I fought the wild beast at Ephesus. How many would like to try that on? And Paul got an expensive life on the road to Damascus that day. He said, I counted all for Christ. I didn't keep anything back. I gave it all. And Paul got an explicit life. He said, there is one thing I do. Just one? Yeah, he said, there's just one. I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. And he said, that is a singular thought that I carry every day of my life. And then last of all, Paul got an expensive life. Why, he conquered that Roman world, paganistic, and he did it by writing letters from Nero's cell. He didn't have the convenience of an office, a typewriter, or anything else. There wasn't even a light in there. And yet he wrote letters. For example, he wrote one to the Galatian church, and in Galatians 6:17, he said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been tattooed by Jesus. And he said, everywhere I go, people can tell where I stand. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in that day. And the slaves, if they were able to escape their master long enough to go to the temple priest, and if they were branded on the back of their hand, on their heel, and on their neck, their old master had no more dominion over them. And Paul said, I just want you to know that I've been up to the real temple priest. I have been up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given me the marks of freedom, and I don't serve Nero any longer. Well, during the Middle Ages, Robert Bruce was king of Scotland. He was a great warrior, and he had a great army, and he conquered many other nations. But there came a day that he had to fight the Battle of the Moors, which was a Spanish. He had to overcome the Spanish Armada. He had to overcome all of those instruments of war that Spain had prepared. And he said, I'm not afraid to go to battle. Jesus, my Lord, is with me. Well, he realized that the Battle of the Moors was going sorely against him. And Douglas, a subordinate of his, he pleaded with Douglas to remove his heart and someday take it to Palestine. Douglas removed his heart and encased it in a golden censer, and he carried it in all of the battles that followed. And then one day, it looked as though the great Scottish military was going to be crushed. And Douglas raised himself in the saddle, and he flung the heart of King Bruce into the battle. And he said, there goes your heart. Who'll go and fetch it again? It turned the Scottish army. And they won a miracle battle that day. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ flung his battle, his heart, into the battle on Calvary? Oh my, if somehow we could get an understanding of all of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin Fairbanks was a businessman in New Orleans. And the last slave that was sold in the United States was sold up in Louisville, Georgia. I've been there a number of times. And the bidding went higher and higher and higher. And the friends of Calvin Fairbanks said, you're a fool. You could buy dozens of slaves. But he continued to bid until he got that little girl. He took her across the street in an alley where there is a hardware store on the side today. She fell down at his feet, hugged him, crying, washed his shoes with tears. And she looked up at him and said, "You are my owner, and I will serve you as long as I live." He gave her her freedom papers, the last slave that was ever sold in the United States. Do you realize that Jesus had bid higher and higher and higher for you and me? Oh, what a price he paid. And he gave us our freedom papers. We don't have to look at an earthly overseer, a brutal master. It's all free now. Christmas Evans was a great, great preacher in the past. And in his parabolical sermon, he said, "I find myself standing at the door that enters into a life with the Lord Jesus Christ." But he said, "There is an angel with a sword turning, a flaming sword, that will not let me enter." And he said, "I prayed that somehow they might allow me to enter into eternal life." And he said the angel of God's mercy stepped up to the angel that had the flaming sword and said, "You can lay the sword aside now." Christmas Evans, what a parabolical servant he was. Frederick Taylor was the head of the Baptist Convention in Indiana back in the day when they were as straight as a gun barrel. There was nothing questionable about the Southern Baptist. And they brought him down to Huntington, and he spoke at the Marshall University Field House. And the old man with his gray hair blowing in the breeze, he stood there with tears running down his face. And he said, "You know, any time I read, or any time I hear read, any time that I hear the cross mentioned," he said, "if it didn't break my heart, I knew I was dreadfully backslidden." How many of us can say with sincerity, "I love him enough that I would not forget to the old rugged cross I'll ever be true"? Will you look at one verse of scripture before I'm done? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. And he says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Wayne County, West Virginia, where I was born and reared, three young men, their names was Booth, Travis, and Adkins, and they went on trial in Wayne, West Virginia, for the murder of an old man. You see, they were gone hunting one night, and they came upon this old, he was a hermit, and they took $3 off of that old man, robbed him, that's all he had. And then they left him in that coal bank with no protection and nobody near to help him. And the judge in Wayne said to the three of them, "What did you do?" And Mr. Booth said, "Your Honor, I'm the one that manhandled him. I'm the one that removed the $3 from his overall pocket. I'm the guilty one. Why don't you let the other two go?" And the judge said, "Well, we'll consider that." And then he said to each of the other two, "What did you do to stop Booth from robbing and manhandling the old man?" And they both said, "Nothing." And the judge said, "You are equally guilty." And they were hanged by the neck in Moundsville, West Virginia, for the same crime. You know, sometimes when I lose my vision of the cross, I seem to lose my way. I get confused and frustrated. Oh no, I'm not superior in any way. I am just a poor sinner saved by grace. But you know, like the girl that was lost in London, they put out all of the publications they could to try to locate her. They found a little girl, and they thought it was she. And they asked her, "Do you know where Regent Street is?" "No, sir." "Do you know where Oxford Street is?" "No, sir." "Do you know where Whitehall Street is?" "No, sir." "Do you know where Cambridge Street is?" "No, sir." "How about Piccadilly Circus?" "No, sir." "How about Southampton Boulevard?" "No, sir." "How about Charing Cross Street?" "Oh," she said, "if you can take me to the cross, I'll find my way from there." When we wander away, if we come back to the old rugged cross, we can find our way through the dark, the awful, sinful world that we live in. George Nixon Biggs was a great Christian governor of Massachusetts, and he made one of his many trips to the Holy Land. And he was in his hotel room when his friend came and said, "Tomorrow we are going up Calvary." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't go. I can't climb that hill." The friend hurried out and bought him a cane. He came back and said, "By the help of your friends, we can help you up Calvary. You don't want to miss Calvary." And when he came back down, his friend took the cane and mailed it to his pastor back home. And the pastor called the old man very feebly down the aisle to present him the cane that assisted him in walking up Calvary. And the pastor said, "We want you to know that we were praying for you the day you walked up Calvary." He took the cane and put it down on the floor, his hands trembling. And he said, "Ah," and the cane fell to the floor. He said, "Thank you, dear people, for praying for me the day I walked up Calvary." And then he turned his eyes upward and he said, "Thank you, dear Jesus, for remembering me the day you walked up Calvary to the old rugged cross. I'll ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear." Let's stand together with heads bowed all over the